So they're gone.
It's nice of them to help.
Yeah. Hey, you cold?
Not really. Did John say anything?
No, I thought he would, but no. He looked like he had something on his mind, but he didn't say anything.
Carol did.
You're kidding. What did she say?
Nothing, just sorry you lost your house. It's no big deal. It's just, she said it with so much pity in her voice. Just embarrassing is all.
It could happen to anyone.
Not to Carol and John, it couldn't. They're set for life with 3,500 square feet to enjoy it in.
Yeah, well, at least they came.
Yeah, I'm glad.
You ready?
No. I like my yard. It's a good yard.
Oh, bad luck, though. We lost 2 dogs in 2 years.
If you're going to talk like that, you go wait in the truck.
True.
I'll be there in a minute.
Great.
So what are you doing about these lawn chairs?
You're here for us. Leave them for the next guy.
Do you know what I was thinking? This fits you. You look good here.
Don't say that. Why would you say that to me today?
I'm just saying... Oh, sorry.
You get laid off, you get laid off. It's not your fault. It's just...
Yeah, I know.
This is a house a girl could grow old in.
That's what you've always said.
And in 15 years, Katie's supposed to get married right there under that tree. That's what you said.
Yeah, so did you call your mom? We should check on the kids.
Mom and Dad are old hands. They're all having a great time.
Yeah, just like us, huh?
Yeah, except for going backwards we are.
We're not going backwards. We're making some adjustments.
We rented, then we owned, and now we rent again. I call that going backwards.
We'll buy again.
Will we?
Look, I'm sorry to let you down. Truly, it's...
It's just, we get so crazy in love with these big, fancy boxes. I mean, really, it's just a box.
It's a home. It's our home.
Yeah, it's that too. You didn't fail me. Look at me. Are you okay?
Yeah, I'm just a little tired.
Can I ask you something?
Sure.
How's your pride holding up?
What do you mean?
When we got married, my grandma told me I needed to pay attention to your pride. Said a man's pride can only take so much.
Sounds like her.
Says she knew it for a fact. Granddad was miserable his entire life. They were just so poor. Worked for pennies a day in the pineapple factory. Finally drank himself to death.
So tell me. You afraid of being poor?
Yeah, I am. But mostly I worry about what it's going to do to us, to you.
Your grandmother did okay.
She was a saint.
Yeah.
At least she was to me anyway. She didn't seem to mind not having anything. She was simple and humble and perfect. She believed in God like he was sitting right next to her every day, whispering in her ear that she was as wealthy as the next woman. Yeah. And I think she thought she was. So I was wondering.
What's that?
About your pride.
Whew, my pride. Well, you know what you said a little earlier about being embarrassed?
It's humiliating.
Yeah, I know. I know, it's terrible. I don't know where the line is between being humiliated and being humbled. But for me, it's both. But we can do this.
Can we?
You know, I have my moments, but looking at you right now, how can we not?
Tell me. Say those words again.
We can do this. God help us, up or down, we can do this.
simple, humble,
and
perfect.
Perfect.
Come on, we should go.
Yeah. Downward mobility, here we come.
Do we take them?
No. They don't belong to us. They never did.
It's harder, and the pain is getting old. Somebody said that nothing lasts forever, but the storm, so I've been told. And it seems that when it rains, it pours. And you know the rain won't last forever. And you know the storm won't always flow. But if the sun don't shine forever, you've got to let it go. Sometimes my burdens get so heavy that they seem too hard to bear. Sometimes I feel so lonely and it seems like no one's there. Somebody said that nothing lasts forever, but the storm, so I've been told. And it seems that when it rains, it pours. And you know the rain won't last forever. And you know the storm won't always flow. But if the sun don't shine forever, you've got to let it go. And you
take out our notes and look at how do we move forward in these times of uncertainty. We are surrounded by uncertainties in life, aren't we? The only thing that's certain about living in today's world is the uncertainty that tomorrow will bring. You think about it. The only thing about certain of tomorrow is that another top AIG executive is going to get a multi-million dollar bonus. That's the only things that are certain. But there's no guarantees in life anymore. We think we can set everything up. We think we can have the right ingredients in place, the pieces in place, but nothing is ever certain anymore. Too many unexpecteds that come up every day. Even my cooking isn't guaranteed anymore. You know, some people have, you've looked through the Life at Its Best magazine, you've seen that Onaga recipe, and you, some people have said to me, wow, you're a great cook, and Joy must be a blessed woman at home, and, you know, not everything is guaranteed in my cooking. And the other day, I went home, and she said, I want pizza tonight for dinner. And Jared wanted pizza. Yeah, I want pizza, too. She said, well, I want a vegetarian pizza. Well, I want pepperoni pizza. Let's go to Papa John's. I said, no, times are hard. Let me make pizza. She goes, can you? I said, yeah, I've done it before. She goes, but I want this. And I said, don't worry. I can make a pizza for each of you. I can do this. So I got the ingredients, got the yeast. I made it from scratch. And I'm kneading the dough. And I've done it before, so it feels right. I can feel the elasticity in it. It's just a perfect crust. I divided it up. I made two pizzas, two big pan pizzas. One with the tomato sauce, with the pepperoni and all the cheeses on it. I put fresh tomatoes on that. I put some sweet onions on it. The other one was the vegetarian, sweet onions, basil, all kinds of olives, mushrooms, roasted garlic, olive oil. I popped them both in the oven. And as it was baking, you could smell the scent of freshly baked pizza dough. You ever had that smell? Oh, it smelled so good. My stomach was growling. They're sitting at the table. They're waiting for dinner. I pull it out of the oven. It looked perfect, except for one thing. There was water all over both of them. And I thought, why was there water? And I figured out it was because the vegetables, the fresh vegetables, I put too much on them. And they had leaked out all the water, all on both pizzas. So they said, is the pizza ready? I said, yeah. Can we eat it? I said, sure. I took the pizza to the sink. I poured out the water, brought it to the table. I cut it up. Jared took a bite. He says, oh, this isn't pizza. Joy took a bite. She says, I can't eat this. I said, it is pizza. Now eat it. We're saving money on this thing. I took a piece and bit into it. It was so soggy, I couldn't even swallow it. We ended up throwing away two whole pans of pizza. And then guess what we did? Went to Papa John's. And I spent more money than I thought I would have. But you know, some things in life, you have the unexpected that pop up. And it creates an uncertainty in your life. It shakes your confidence in life. And we can laugh about it as it relates to pizza, but what about your family? What about your marriage? What about your job situation, your finances? How do you gain such a confidence in times like that? How do you follow God when all He has you left with is a piece of string, a thread to hold on to? How do you move forward in life when all you're looking at is a sea of uncertainty staring right at your face? You know, the Israelites had to face a moment like that. They came face to face with that very issue. You got to imagine that, and remember, they were under bondage for over 400 years. And I'm going to take today's lesson out of the book of Exodus. Let me put it into context for us as they're moving out of Egypt. They've been under bondage and slavery for over 400 years. Now think about it. We're in 2009. 400 years ago would have been 1609. To have been in slavery for that period of time. They finally get to be set free by this hardened leader, Pharaoh. And every time that one of the plagues would come up, Pharaoh would say, okay, you can leave. And then he'd say, no, don't you leave. Then again, no, you can leave. No, don't you leave. And he kept changing his mind back and forth. Finally, after the 10th plague, he says, go, begrudgingly, get out of here. I don't want to see you again. Now they're leaving. They're on their way to the promised land, whatever that means to them. No idea, no context as to what that means for them. But as they're leaving the Egypt and moving towards the promised land, God gives Moses some instructions that are kind of interesting to look at. I'm going to read to you from Exodus 14, starting at verse 2, where the Lord speaks to Moses. And he says, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they're wandering aimlessly in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Now put yourself in the mind of Moses. You finally got free from this guy, Pharaoh. The only thing on your mind, because he changes his mind a lot, he says go and stay, the only thing on Moses' mind must have been, let's get out of here. Let's get away from here as far as we can go, as fast as we can go, before this guy changes his mind. But the Lord says to Moses, tell the people of Israel, turn back and camp. And I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's going to come chasing after you while you're camped there. If you were Moses, what would you say? Anybody else up there that I got to listen to? Wouldn't you be a bit confused? What's tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? You know, it's like you're in a state of confusion. You're in a state where you're thinking, how does this ever make sense? And the people obeyed. They camped for a while, and then they began to complain. And Moses needed to address their complaints. Read with me at the very top of your notes what Moses said to them. And you're going to see a really interesting contrast in perspectives of how Moses looked at the situation and how God looked at it. Read with me at the very top. Ready? Go. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Would you underline that phrase, "You need only to be still"? It's not a surprising answer when you think about the fact that Moses and the people, 2 million people, mind you, had been following the Lord all this time. The Lord would lead them by a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. They followed the Lord's leading all the way to this point where he now says, camp by the sea. You know where it led them? It led them to a place where there were walls, mountainous walls on either side, and there was the Red Sea standing in front of them. And now the Egyptian army, they can see the dust clouds of the Egyptian army chasing after them. People complain. They're getting uneasy. They're not comfortable here. And Moses says to them, just be still. Have you ever had someone give you counsel when you couldn't figure out how to get out of your situation? You feel like you're just cornered. There are just no other options. How do I get out of this mess? Have you ever heard somebody say to you, be still, just trust in God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Just stand there and be still and know that he's God. Have you ever given counsel to someone like that? They come to you for help and you can't figure out how to get this guy out of this situation. And so what do we say? Just be still. Trust in God. God has a way. Just stay where you are. So it's not surprising that Moses would give that response to the people who are complaining. Take a look at what God says. So Moses says, be still. Read on with me. The Lord says, Then the Lord said, ready? Go. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Circle that phrase, move on. It's like God is saying to Moses, why are you so fearful about where you are right now? Why are you still crying out to me? Can't you just move on? And I can imagine Moses scratching his head thinking, what do you mean move on? There's no place to go. How do I get out of this mess? And maybe God is saying to Moses, if you trust me enough at my word, then you will see a way out of this. That there is a way. I don't want you remaining where you are, because if you stay where you are, your past will catch up with you, and the very thing you fear the most will defeat you. Move on. You know, folks, we live in a time of uncertainty. We don't know what tomorrow will hold for employment, for the economy. I mean, you look at the super ferry. We don't even know if they're going to come back. We live in a time where there is so much uncertainty, we don't know how to move on. And our natural tendency is no different than Moses, where we say to ourselves, you know what, let's just let the dust settle before I make any decision. I just want to stay where I am. I don't want to make any moves. But God may be saying to us, move on, move forward. You know, we just had the Kamehameha School Song Contest on TV. I just celebrate that, my alma mater. And you know how Hawaiians say move on? What do they say? Imua. Everybody say that. Imua. Imua, yeah. Speak Hawaiian at New Hope. Not ihope, not go backwards. Imua, move forward. And God is saying, don't stay where you are. But we need to develop that level of faith and trust in God that we can begin to pull out the 10 pegs of where we are and begin to move forward. Not just charging ahead blindly, but moving ahead in such a way that we are following the steps of God. How do we do that? Number one, would you write in your notes? Be faithful to your role as God is faithful to his. See, when we move ahead faithfully, It doesn't mean we don't have fear in our hearts. I think Moses was fearful. Moving ahead faithfully means you're trusting enough in God that you'll move ahead despite your fears. It's not where you don't have any fears. When God allowed or commanded Joshua to move the 2 million people across the Jordan River, you think Joshua was afraid? I know he was afraid. You know how I know that? Joshua chapter 1. He says to Joshua 3 times in 3 consecutive verses, "Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be strong and courageous, Joshua." Finally, in verse 9, he says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous?" Why did God have to command Joshua to be strong? Because he wasn't. He was shaking in his pants. He had some second thoughts about this leadership deal, about moving forward. And God had to say, "Joshua, be strong and courageous and move forward." See, many times, folks, we don't move forward and we don't understand what faith is because we feel that if we're faithful, there is no fear. No. Moving ahead faithfully means you still have fear in your hearts, but you're going to trust in the Lord. That you're going to trust that God has a way. And sometimes we miss that because we don't understand the role that we've been asked to play. We kind of mix our roles, what we've been asked to do and what God has been asked to do. And so many times we wait for God to make the first move before we make a move. And we say, "God, okay, do your work. I'm stuck in this situation. You make the first move. Now I can follow you." When maybe God is waiting for us to make the first move so that we can show him that we do indeed trust God at his word. And once he sees that we can faithfully take that move forward, God then steps in and does the rest. Did that with Moses. Read what he says to Moses here. Exodus 14, verse 16. Ready? Go. "As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and I will be honored through Pharaoh." In other words, God is saying, "Moses, if you want to experience the miracle on the other side, then you do what you need to do, and let me do what I need to do. Moses, you lift up your staff, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Whether it makes sense or not, just leave that up to me. But you fulfill the role that I've asked you to fulfill." See, when you look at it, when you think about it, when did that Red Sea part? When Moses stood up and lifted his staff. See, the winds didn't blow until after Moses made the first move in obedience to what God had asked him to do. Then the winds blew strong enough that the sea parted. If you've been reading your devotions, we just read out of the book of Joshua, leading the people across the Jordan River. When did the river of Jordan hold up itself? Clear the way so the people could walk across on dry land. It wasn't until after the priests stepped into the Jordan, according to the command of the Lord. Once they put their foot in the river, the Bible says the Lord then held up the river Jordan and allowed the people to pass over on dry land. Think about it. Every miracle in the Bible happened not because God did something first, but because someone faithfully followed and obeyed what God had asked him to do. The woman in Mark chapter 5, who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, she sought help from every physician, but she could never be healed. She was healed only after she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. The paralytic who was healed, he wasn't healed until after 4 friends took the first step to carry him up to the rooftop of where Jesus was teaching. After they dug the hole in the roof to lower him before the Lord, then the Lord said, because of their faith, because of their willingness to take the first step, I'll heal you. See, folks, many times we mix up our roles, don't we? We wait till God makes the first move. And God says, no, you have a role. Whatever that role may be, you know, without a doubt, we're living in these uncertain times. But we have a role that we got to play so that we don't get frustrated and we misdefine our roles. In these times of uncertainty, we do get frustrated. You know, I've been involved with these legislative hearings and with committees and with visiting the senators. meeting with the church pastors in addition to what's going on at New Hope. And one weekend, I had come off teaching, you know, doing 5 messages here on the weekend, and Monday is supposed to be our day off, where we get refueled and replenished and our Sabbath. Well, that Monday morning, I had meetings with the legislative issues, and I met with them all day, went into Jared's baseball that evening. Coming home for dinner, I was just tired. I was beat. And I'm sitting there and I'm having dinner, and Jory is giving me her laundry list of all the things that I need to do. Now, you need to do this, and don't forget this now, and how come you didn't do this today, and you need to do this. I'm listening to this, and now you guys are my friends, yeah, so I'll be real transparent with you. I looked at her, and I go, yeah, okay, Mom, blah, 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 blah. And Jared looked at me, and he says, looked at her and said, yeah, Mom, blah, 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 blah. And she looked over at him and said, you wait till your dad isn't home. You're going to get good licking. And he cried and cried and cried. I said to her, why are you giving him the third degree? You know, she goes, and she looked at me and she said, because you're not doing what a father should be doing. You're not setting the right example. And he's crying. And I looked at Jared and I said, come here, let me hug you. He says, I don't want to go close to you. That night as they were praying, she said, you know what your son just prayed for? I said, what? She said, dear God, please make daddy a good man so I don't turn out to be a bad boy. I had forgotten my role as to who God had called me to be. I allowed everything that was going on in my circumstances to define who I was. Listen, folks. Don't allow your circumstances to make you forget your role, to define your role. Redefine your circumstances by who you are, by the role God has called you to play. Redefine your uncertainties in your marriage by who God made you to be as a husband, as a wife, no matter what's going on in your marriage, no matter what's going on in your finances, redefine your circumstances by who you are. It's because many times, if we don't, we lose track of who we are. But if you can begin to fulfill your role of who God made you to be, you can then trust that God is now going to get involved and he's going to take the next step with you. Romans 8:28, very familiar scripture. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, God will work everything for good. That's his role. He will take on that challenge. For who? For those who take the first step, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. See, if we don't move forward, we leave ourselves with just one other option, and that's to do nothing. Number 2, would you write this in? There are pitfalls in doing nothing. If we just stay where we are and make no effort to move ahead according to our roles, there are pitfalls. The first is that our faith will quickly turn into fear. I can imagine the Israelites as they left Egypt. They were rejoicing. They were singing. They were happy. But look at what happened. The minute they stopped moving forward, their faith quickly turned to fear. Exodus 14:10. Read that with me. Ready? Go. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. I remember when Peter was asked by the Lord to step out of the boat. It was in a rough situation. The seas were churning all around him. But so long as Peter kept focused on the Lord and kept walking forward towards the Lord, he kept walking on water. The moment he stopped, the moment he started looking around at the situation and circumstances, that's when he began to sink. See, when we stop walking forward with the Lord, that's when we begin to sink. That's when we become fearful. It's like riding a bike. Teaching Jared how to ride a 2-wheel bike. What do you tell kids when you teach them how to ride a bike? Keep pedaling. Keep moving. Because as long as they're pedaling and moving forward, they can get their balance. The moment they stop pedaling, boom, they fall over. Same it is with our walk with the Lord. As long as we're walking towards him, the minute we stop worshiping him, the minute we stop being a part of a small group somewhere, a life group, the minute we stop doing our devotions, we will fall. We will. You know what we'll fall for? We'll fall for the enemy's lies. And I've seen it happen again and again. I counsel with those who have been in ministry, those who have been serving. They've fallen. Very first question I ask them, are you doing your devotions? And their answer, no. I stopped about 3 months ago. So as long as you stop moving forward, you'll fall for the enemy's lies about fear, his lies about failure, his lies about bankruptcy, his lies about divorce as being an option. We'll fall for all these lies when God's Word says that you can overcome all of this, that you can beat this uncertain situation. But if we stop moving forward, we will never be able to overcome, and we'll never have victory over these things. See, our faith turns to fear, and when that happens, celebration becomes complaints. You can write that in your bullet there. Instead of marching forward victoriously and celebrating, the Israelites began to complain. Read Exodus 14:11. Ready? Go. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? It was complaint after complaint after complaint. They were saying, it's not fair. You pulled us out of Egypt, and now look at the armies coming at us. We're fearful, and this isn't fair. Folks, life isn't fair. Life will never turn out perfectly the way you want it to turn out. There will always be problems around you. But if you stop focusing on the promise that's ahead of you, you will only see problems. And you will not celebrate the promise. You'll complain about everything that's around you, all the unfairness in life. You know, I'll share with you things about what happens to me at home, only to show you that I don't live in this ivory tower. Okay, I'm just like you. I go through all kinds of stuff. Joy has a pet peeve about putting dishes that I've washed into our dish rack if there has already been dried dishes in the rack. And we use this dishwasher. We use the racks from that. And so if there is ever a dried dish in the rack as I'm washing, she will either put the dishes away or she'll tell me, make sure you put the dishes away before you put the wet ones in the rack. And I think to myself, nah, that's my way of doing it. You want me to wash, I'll wash it my way. If you want to put it away, then you wash. So we've been married now for a while, and I should know better. One day as I'm washing, there was one dry dish in the rack. And she came by and she said, make sure you put that dish away. And I said, it's just one dish. She says, well, you know how I want it done. Put that dish away before you put your dishes in the rack. And I said, yeah, right, okay. And she went off, and I'm thinking, I got all these dishes. One dish in the rack. She won't know the difference. She came out, reminded me again. I said, okay. She went back into the room. And as I washed, I was just about to put my first dish into the rack when the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, don't do this because she said so. Put that dish away because you want to serve her the best way you can. And I went, oh, Lord. So I dried my hands, reached over. I took the one single dish, and I put it away in the cabinet, finished rinsing off the dishes, loaded up the rack, and I went into the bedroom where she was folding her laundry, went up from behind her, and I gave her a hug. She turned around and said, what? I said, I just wanted you to know I put that dry dish away before I put everything. And she said, that's just like you, yeah? You can teach the men how to be a good husband, and you can't even do what you say you're supposed to do. I went, oh, my goodness. You know, I had been so focused on problems that I missed the fact that God gave me a loving, God-fearing woman and a promise of a brand new marriage. And I had overlooked all of that just so that I could solve a problem. You know, folks, sometimes when we're so focused on the problems, we miss the promise. It's a good indicator that you're not moving forward. See, when you stop moving forward in your relationship with God and your relationship with one another, not only will your celebration turn to complaints, your progress now becomes a backsliding moment. You start to backslide in life. A telltale sign of you digressing is where you begin to think and believe in your mind that I wish things were like it was before. I'd rather go back to the way we used to live. Why do we have to look at all these problems? I wish we could. When you start believing in that, folks, you're digressing. Why look at the bad stuff? Why wish for the good old days? You know, the only thing good about the good old days is the fact that it's old. It's gone. It's past. Build new memories. There are new moments that you can build together. You know, the Israelites always, because they were so focused on problems, they continued to look backwards. Read with me. Exodus 14, 12. Ready? Go. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You see, when you start digressing and backsliding, your eyes become deceived. You become blinded from the future. You look at your past as being more pleasant than the future God has for you. That's all you're looking at. And when you do, you begin to step on this slippery slope that's going to carry you even farther and farther away from where God wants you to be. Now, you might say, you know, my problem that I'm facing right now is so overwhelming, I just don't know where to begin. Number three, very important point. Would you write this in? Take it one step at a time. However you need to rebuild your life, however you need to rebuild your marriage or your financial situation, take it one step at a time. How did the Israelites cross that Red Sea? One step at a time. You know, Pakeza is pretty smart. He's this Chinese philosopher who said, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You got to take a first step. And you got to treat it as a one day at a time issue. You know, when you look at life, everything in life is designed that way. A house is not built except for one nail at a time. When you look at an artist's masterpiece, that wasn't created unless the artist took one stroke at a time. Rebuilding your life is the same way. Just taking it one step at a time. You know, in Exodus 23, we have the Israelites now having crossed over the Red Sea. God is now going to lead them into the promised land. And he says, he gives this instruction to Moses. He said, I'm going to give you an angel. And this angel is going to escort you into the promised land. My angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. But God doesn't just wipe them all out. Read that scripture with me. Exodus 23, and it'll tell us how God works here. Read that. Ready? Go. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I read that and I thought, God, why didn't you just nuke them, man? I mean, this is the land. This is the promised land that you've given to the Israelites. This is where they belong. And so full of junk, so full of enemies. Why didn't you just wipe them out one time? By the spoken word, they're gone. How did God remove them? Little by little. You know why I think so? I think it's because the Lord loved them and the Lord loves us so much, he's not willing to give us more than we can handle. We want an immediate fix, don't we? Fix my marriage now. Fix my husband now. Let me wake up in the morning and he's a brand new man. We want things done now, and even that's not soon enough. We want our finances fixed now. And so we pray, oh Lord, when I drop this quarter in the slot machine, give me more finances now. You know, we want things done now. But sometimes, folks, when we get our eyes so fixed on the immediacy of the solution, we miss the many miracles that God has hidden in the smaller things in life that take time to develop. You know, when my BC days before Cordero, you know, when I was divorced twice, I lost everything. And when I finally met, you know, Joy, and we got married, and she's a godly woman, and we wanted to start life again, I didn't have anything. We rented an apartment right in downtown Honolulu. And I call our apartment, my kitchen, a one-piece kitchen. I had one pot. I had one plate. I had one cutting board. I had one pair of chopsticks. When we go to potlucks, I tell Joy, take another chopstick so we can have extra at home. You know, we didn't have much. My dining room table was a toilet tissue box that I flipped upside down and put a bath towel on it. We sat on the floor and we ate. We had a color TV. It was black and white. Small little 5.5-inch portable TV that we use. We had nothing. But I tell you, I wouldn't trade that experience for the world. Because in those times, Joy and I grew closer and closer to the Lord, and we grew closer and closer to each other. It was those years that really set the foundation for who we are today and the marriage that we have today. It was a time where we just began to sync up with one another because of the challenges that we had to face, but we had to keep moving forward. We had to rebuild our lives one step at a time. How do you rebuild your finances? Save one penny at a time. Well, you don't understand my marriage. My husband has lied to me so often. I've just been destroyed. How do I rebuild that trust in him? By trusting him one day at a time. Husbands, if you are that guy, how do I build my integrity with my wife? Build it by living one integrous day after another, one step at a time. See, there are miracles in little things in life. Hugging your children every day. Leaving notes for your wife, these post-it notes. Just leave a little ones around the house. You know, I had a real frustrating day yesterday at baseball. So we've been in Jared's season for the last 4 to 5 weeks, practices as well as game time. And so you would think these kids would know better. So I'm standing in the outfield, and it's pouring rain. And this one kid has his glove over his face. And I said, take the glove off your face. He goes, no. I said, why not? He says, I don't like the rain hitting my face. He said, how are you going to see the ball if it comes to you? No, I don't want to take it off my face. And sure enough, the ball came to him. And he still stood there like this with his glove on his face. There's other two kids that are with me on the outfield. This guy nailed the ball. Went straight through the infield, right between them, to the outfield. So I look at one of them, and they're still standing with me. I look at one of them, and I say, go get the ball. He has his right hand in his pants, and he says, I don't want to. I say, what do you mean you don't want to? Go get the ball. He says, I don't want to. Now, the coaches know that I'm a pastor, so I got to be very careful how I say things. Go get the ball. I don't want to. I turn to the other kid. Will you go get the ball? I had to run out there and get the ball myself. Now, this other team is just smacking the ball. We get into bat, and Jared's been just hitting the ball consistently during practice. And I taught him, sayonara. Just say sayonara when you get up, and you hit the ball. So the bases were loaded. I thought, okay, you're going to nail this ball. He swings, he misses. He swings, he misses. Finally, he swings. He hits a little dribbler in front of home plate. And he stands there looking at the ball. I said, run! Run to first base! He takes off. He gets thrown out. Now he's in the outfield. Ball gets by the second baseman, gets by Jared. He looks up at me. I'm thinking, and I said to him, under my breath, why are you looking at me? Pick up the ball. Pick up the ball! This kid that's standing next to me with puka teeth looks up at me and says, this is awful fun, yeah? It's awful fun. Oh. I think the coaches saw how frustrated I was because at lunchtime they said, hey, you want a beer? You want to drink a beer? No. But you know, that was such a rude reminder when that kid said that. Because I'm thinking, it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He said to me, what do you expect these six-year-old kids to be? Professional baseball players? How are they going to become a professional baseball player? One game at a time. One eating at a time. Just be blessed, and I believe it was the Spirit saying to my heart, just be blessed to know that you get the opportunity to attend your son's game and enjoy those moments with him. Now, sometimes in life, folks, we want things to be fixed now. And if we're so focused on the immediate fix, we miss the miracles that God has shaping up for us. Understand the role that you're called to play. Do what God has been asking of you. You know what you need to do. And know that as you move forward, faithfully following that role, that God will step in. And he'll turn all things for good. How long will it take? It may take some time. But give it the time that it needs, so long as you keep moving forward in these times of uncertainty. And when we do, there is a miracle waiting for us on the other side. And I think we can be a church that will follow God. You agree? Say amen to that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. That's all. Stand. Again, right after our last song is done, if you want to stay, fine. If you need to leave, that's fine too. But I want to catch you up to speed as to what's happening with this house bill. Before we go, can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for all that you are and the way that you continually and faithfully allow us to follow you. Lord, we need to do our part, don't we? And as you reveal that to our hearts, Father, may we faithfully take those steps. And as we do, Lord, we trust that you're going to follow us along the way, that you will escort us through the red seas of uncertainty, and that when we cross to the other side, there will be a miracle waiting for us. So, Lord, thank you for the way you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Seal that to your hearts with a clap offering. Bless you. Have a great week. Love on someone as you go.